find it or earn it or win it or whatever. When the person receives a prize, they cherish it, don't they? I have a prize or treasure. It's my butterfly collection. I don't have it here in Massachusetts with me because I cannot take proper care of it and keep it properly safe. So it's at the Entomological Museum at Mississippi State University. And they house it for my brother and I together. Within that treasure that I have made sure is well cared for, there are certain prizes that I cherish above others. The time I collected Anagrius aedon out of my trap, you have no idea what it is, but it's a beautiful and not so easy to get butterfly. I walloped with a loud yell that you all would have been amazed to hear from my lips. You never see me act like such a kid before. The time I caught an Arcus splendor, another one you know nothing about, but one of the jewels of the butterfly world and a very rare and extremely restricted living area of a species found in only 3 places in the world. I was ecstatic. I'm probably one of the few people in the world who has one. So, as much as I prize it and would love to see my butterflies, I prize it enough to leave it where it can be properly cared for and kept safe. Well, we went to Mississippi this last week to visit my father and brother. My father is living with my brother. And I took Jeremy with me. And we visited with them. So I was really happy to take him out to the museum and show him our prize. Well, the best I could get out of him for my treasures among the treasures was, it's okay. I got a lot of yawns. Well, I understand. When Patrick went through his car phase, I tried not to yawn when he would show me all the cars and tell me about them and everything. Each of us has something we prize and we treasure. And when we get it, we do our best to care for it. For a little girl, it may be her teddy that she hugs tight to her and carries with her everywhere, to bed, to the bathtub, to church, everywhere. And whatever that prize may be, whether it's a painting or a picture or a jewel, we're either going to frame it, or we're going to put it in a safety deposit box, or we'll put it in a vault. If it has monetary value, we will insure it. And we'll do whatever we can to guard it. And often, treasures we have to guard because there's somebody else who wants it. And we'll fight for it. Paul says in verse 18 of this passage to not let anybody defraud you or steal your prize. And it begs the question, what is our prize? Well, he starts off this passage we read this morning, or Tom so graciously read for us, starting in verse 16, with a therefore. And of course, that therefore refers to what we have looked at previously, where Paul talks about the completed work of Christ in salvation, the sufficiency of his work in salvation, But specifically in verse 13, that he has made us alive together with Christ. I summarize it as our freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ. Because our debt is paid in full. Our relationship with God has been bought and secured. And that is a prize that is to be cherished above all prizes. That we don't have to work for it anymore. We don't have to fear for it anymore. That we are free from our guilt. We are free to grow from our mistakes. We are free from the bondage to the law and all its rules and regulations. We are free from condemnation. Paul says in Romans, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free. But how might we be robbed of our prize? I summarize it by saying that we are robbed by judgment. We are robbed by judgment. In verses 16 and 17, Paul talks about this. He says not to let anybody act as our judge. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Things that are a mere shadow of what is to come. Those are all clearly religious practices and religious expectations and religious milestones that people from a Jewish culture would have understood. And apparently there were those who were going around and saying, your relationship with God is not right. Or your relationship with God is not completed unless you're keeping these things. And if you don't, then your relationship is broken. Well, we don't have a lot of controversy about new moon festivals and Sabbaths and things like that. But there are, in every age, in every culture, in every church, expectations that are out there. Expectations by which we might be judged by others. How we dress, for example. If I were to come here looking, to use the phrase my kids say, all emu, black clothes, body piercings, black shadowing, maybe chains and leather all over me. You might wonder, does this pastor know Jesus? He looks kind of like a vampire. And when we see people who dress out of phase from everybody else, we wonder about them. I had a great conversation with an emu guy one time at Starbucks. Before my kids even knew the word emu, probably before they even knew there was such a word or it existed. Disturbing in some ways, but great. Disturbing because he was the son of a pastor. And he wasn't following the Lord anymore. But great in that it was a very profound conversation. He was a deep thinker who had some good insights and a lot of questions and was very open to talking with me. I pray that he will return to the Lord one day. And if he keeps on dressing like that, fine. Maybe he can reach other emus. And I'm not talking about the bird either. Smoking. Yes, Christians do smoke. But we tend to look askance at people who smoke. I wonder, what is their spirituality? Somebody comes to church and after Sunday morning worship, they step outside and have a good smoke. And we wonder, are they even a Christian or not? How many hours they give in church? Now, this is a tricky one because certainly if you love the Lord and you love the Lord's people, you're going to be contributing to the Lord's people. But there are also so many people who give a lot and don't even know the Lord. How much you give to ministry? When you get up to read the Bible and pray? How moral are you? Such measurements may have their merit. They can give us some indication as to what a person is thinking or what a person values, but maybe not. They're all insufficient because none of them really tell us what that person's relationship with God is. None of them is what God would measure his relationship with them by. I take a cue from Evangelism Explosion, or EE. One of the key questions that they use in this methodology for visiting people and getting to know who they are and where they are with the Lord is the question, if you were to die tonight, and you were to find yourself standing before the Lord, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? What would you say to him? As Christians, we know the answer. Because Jesus died for me. And by his grace, he has paid all the debt for me. And through faith, I trust in him and him alone. He is my Savior. He stands at your right hand because of Jesus. Well, I don't see anything in there about emu dress codes, do you? I don't see anything in there about how many hours we give at church or what time we get up to read the Bible. Though those things, such as getting up and reading the Bible at a certain time, may be good. But this is something more fundamental. Paul says, do not let anybody judge you by such external religious practices. And if not religious practices, then what about any other judgment? No judgment is sufficient except the judgment of God. So don't let anybody judge you. Now understand the difference between judgment and evaluation. We are judging people when, number one, we are in a superior attitude. And number two, when we are basing their salvation on anything other than the finished work of Christ. But it's not only others who may judge us that we are not to let them judge us. It is we ourselves may judge ourselves. and we should not let that happen either. In fact, often we are harder on ourselves than other people are, aren't we? Often we tear ourselves down in a split second. But Paul says elsewhere in Corinthians, I judge not even myself. So don't compare yourself to others. Do not even judge yourself. God is your judge and none other. So if we submit to the judgment of others, then we lose our prize, don't we? Because when we submit to the judgment of others, we're suddenly looking at a different standard than the standard of Christ Himself. C.H. Spurgeon once was judged by others. If you don't know who C.H. Spurgeon was, doesn't matter a whole lot, but he was one of the great preachers about 150 years ago in England. He was accused of being stingy and selfish by others. Now, he didn't take it. He just ignored it. You see, he had some chickens, and he raised them, and he had the eggs. And as far as people could say, he could see, he just kept the eggs for himself and his family. Well, what kind of spiritual giant is this pastor? Doesn't give away his eggs. And he has more eggs than he can eat. What is he doing with those eggs? Well, the fact of the matter was he was giving the eggs away. He just didn't advertise it. He didn't go around letting other people know. He took quite seriously what Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. You will receive your reward in heaven. And he did give those eggs away to people who needed them, or sold them and gave the money to some of the poor people in church. Which facts came to light in later years after he had passed away. You see, our judgments often are so shallow. We don't know what all is going on in another person's life. We don't know what struggles are internal in their heart or in their head. We see somebody mess up and we got them pegged. And truly they have messed up. But only God knows the whole picture. Rather than pegging them, how about pray for them and put them in the hands of God? And lend a helping hand to say, come on, brother, come on, sister, get up and try again. We are robbed when there is judgment. We are also robbed when there is human spirituality according to human rules. Verses 18 and following, he says, let no one keep on defrauding you of your prize by delight in self-abasement and the worship of angels and taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ, some translations say since you have died with Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as though you're living in the world, do you submit to these? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Human spirituality, human rules, they often make sense to us because they're put in everyday terms we can understand and often they're very concrete. But if we aren't careful, we will be robbed of our prize, our freedom in Christ. Nowadays, one of the more common human spiritualities is, in many groups, is the idea that you need a second blessing or another blessing in order to follow Jesus. Yes, sure, you've been saved, but now you need this one other thing. Whether it's a spiritual baptism or a fresh vision from God or a new gift from the Spirit, all of these really rob us of the sufficiency of Christ's work, which Scripture says was sufficient for all our needs, and everything is all accomplished already in Christ. And we need no more if we have Christ. But if we get our eyes off of Christ and we start looking to gifts and other blessings and other experiences, then we start chasing after pipe dreams and using our energies to seek more and more rather than responding to a love and grace that He has already given us. A theology that says that sure, you are saved in Christ, but you better keep on faithful or you might lose your salvation, as a human spirituality that makes us desperate to keep on doing good in order not to lose. You believe in Jesus. Well, praise God. Now pray at 5 every morning. Or you believe in Jesus. That's good. But it's better if you fast for 40 days. You believe in Jesus. That's great. Now respect God and His creation by being a vegetarian. And I've heard things like this before. I'm not making these up. Closely related to the human spirituality is the human rules. Don't watch movies. They don't help you follow Jesus. You don't have time. Read your Bible instead. Don't read stories. They take too long. You would be better off to go to a soup kitchen. Don't play cards or play mahjong. That's so carnal and fleshy. Do not drink. I'm talking about alcoholic drinks, of course. Do not buy too big of a house. That's so showy. And this one's especially for pastors. You better not own a sports car. Do not. Yes, Scripture has do not, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, and so forth. But Scripture does not make those the basis of our relationship with our God. Such things are powerless to benefit us. Even the Ten Commandments are powerless to benefit us. As Paul says, the law binds us and makes us captive. And what's the one that makes us captive through the law? Sin. Try an experiment. Tell a kid he may not eat the cookies, and he'll find a way to find them and eat them. Tell a kid he may not touch the curtains, and those curtains he may have been ignoring for the last 2 months had suddenly become a curiosity factor. He's going to find a way to touch them. Rules and laws don't help us to follow God. They may give us parameters. They may give us what God's expectations are of us. But in the end, they just condemn us. and show us that we're guilty. Because rules and laws are for rule breakers and law breakers. And they don't make us unlaw breakers and unrule breakers. If there is no rule breaker, there is no law breaker, then God wouldn't even bother to give us the rules and the laws, because we wouldn't need them. They are a taskmaster that whips us and condemns us and makes us see that we need God's grace. They were powerless to keep us from sinning. In fact, often they induce sin. Do not tie up your life and your heart with such measures, but focus your life on your relationship with God and God's family, and in response to Him, to His mission. Proverbs 24:16 says, though the righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. But the wicked are brought down to calamity. Seven is an interesting number in Scripture. It signifies completeness or wholeness. So in 7 days the Lord created the heavens and the earth. In other words, no matter how many times a righteous man falls, he gets up again. This is our freedom. This is the freedom that we have in Christ. It is the freedom to fail. It is the freedom to mess up and then get up and try again and learn and grow. It's not the encouragement to fail. Don't get me wrong. It's not the encouragement to go out and sin and say, it doesn't matter, God's going to forgive me. But it's the freedom of no longer being under condemnation. So now, rather than worrying about our guilt, we worry about learning how to do better next time. So we get up and try again. And we get up and try again. And we get up and try again. And we encourage each other to get up and try again. And when someone fails, we encourage them, get up and try again. Yeah, there's room for rebuke. He knew better than that. Don't do that again. But there's also the reaching hand that says, learn. Grow. You're in the Lord. But for those outside of Christ, they will be brought down to calamity no matter what. It's only those who had the freedom of having their debt paid in full, and therefore the relationship free and open with God, who had the freedom to fail, but then to learn and to grow. So do not judge. Do not judge each other. Do not judge yourself. Do not submit to such condemnations. And do not be defrauded by human rules and human spirituality. Keep your prized freedom by trusting only in the finished work of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, it is amazing how your people can be drawn astray. The Colossians were being led astray by fine-sounding arguments that were very logical to their ears. They made sense. And so they were being led down the path away from Christ. And thank you, Lord, that your word is absolute. That no longer that no matter how fine-sounding or how convincing other ideas may be, we know your word is from you and you are the authority and you know what you're talking about. We need Jesus and only Jesus. We put our trust in Him and Him alone. Thank you for this, your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's respond to the message, trusting in Jesus alone, and also prepare our hearts as we for communion and give our tithes and offerings.